Luke 22, verse 47 through 53. The arrest of Jesus. Jesus was still speaking when a crowd arrived led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. He came up to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said, "Judas, is it with a kiss what you betray the Son of Man?" When the disciples who were with Jesus saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Shall we use our swords, Lord?" And one of them struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "Enough of this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come there to get him, Did you have to come with swords and clubs as though I were an outlaw? I was with you in the temple every day, and you did not try to arrest me. This is your hour to act when the power of darkness rules."
Mark 14:50-51. Then all the disciples left him and ran away. A certain young man, dressed only in linen cloth, was following Jesus. They tried to arrest him, but he ran away naked, leaving the cloth behind.
The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus.
Leaders and the magnificent young people that are just going to change our world. They really are. The world always changes by those who are prepared for it, and you guys are getting prepared. I'm very proud of you. Take just a moment to say, first of all, to Michelle, who has been with us for 2 months now, I think, faithfully, never missing. Thank you, Michelle, for your presence. She's going back home to Indiana, but I hope you've spoiled her enough so that she begins to think maybe home's in Western North Carolina. So you're always going to be welcome here, Michelle. Thank you for being with us. Also want to mention, not to bring embarrassment, but identification. Because right when we were so excited to have Kevin with us as our pastor of students, he and his beautiful wife, Laura, were bringing into this world their new son, Jack. We've already fallen in love with Todd. Well, Laura and Jack are with us today for the first time, and we're really glad you are. Welcome. She's here on the front row beside Kevin. And I'm like you. I don't understand what she saw in him, but she understands it, so that's what matters. I also want to just say a word to Melissa. It's really good to have you back. Melissa's going to be with us part-time for a little while and then get back into the full-time realm. But it's never the same around here when you're recovering from surgery and not with us. Know that. We miss you greatly. And finally, a word of surprise to me this morning when I came in greeting some of our folks, and I came up to the Stokoe family, and there's Kayla, who has gone through her basic training in the Air Force, and she's got a little break here. Looks like she's going to have her first station in Florida, and I don't think this church could be prouder of you than we are right this minute. We're so glad you're here, and we're so glad you're safe, and we're so glad you have excelled through your training. Well done. Well done. Thank you for taking care of us. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we will spend these closing minutes still listening and hoping that we hear you speak. Sometimes using the voice of people, more often just allowing you to speak for yourself. That's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now I want to start with a thought that sounds morbid, but it's not as morbid as it sounds. What if you discovered today, your doctor confirmed that you have one day left? In fact, you really just have till midnight tonight. Your doctor says, I see no way you can possibly survive past midnight. Would that change the way you would live out the next 12 hours? Well, of course it would. There are conversations you would want to have that right now, before that, you just weren't thinking of having. There are hugs you would want to give and to receive. There are some things you'd like to say to some people. We always hope that we'll have a little bit of notice when our time is coming. And sometimes, maybe most times we do, but sometimes, frankly, we don't. This afternoon, it is my sad duty to preside over a funeral service for a beautiful young woman who was only 45 years old when, quite by surprise, she was taken. We never know. We never know. But what if we did know? If I knew my time was limited, I can promise you, I can assure you that I would do things differently than I'll probably do them this afternoon. Not thinking that today is my day. Well, to understand the scripture of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you have to put it in the position of what is yet to come for him. You see, Jesus knew that he had about a day left. Jesus understood that the clicks and ticks of the clock were going by very rapidly, and for him, it was all going to be finished rather quickly. Now, we think about the miracles of Jesus, him feeding 5,000 plus people out of a few pieces of fish and a few pieces of bread, or Jesus giving a lame man his legs or a blind man his eyes, or Jesus raising someone from the dead. He did all those things. But on this last night before his crucifixion, Jesus performed one last miracle. He healed Malchus. Malchus, I'm sure, thought that was a big miracle. But compared to the things we've seen Jesus do, it was not really a biggie. Peter had gotten a hot head when those soldiers and legalists and Judas came into the garden to see to the arrest of Jesus. And Peter began swinging a sword, and as he did, he hit probably an unintended candidate. I can't imagine that Peter meant to strike Malchus, but he did. His ear is severed. And Jesus calms the situation down by telling him to put the sword away. Jesus stoops into the darkness. He searches and finds the ear, and he reattaches it to the head of the owner. It's D-Day for Jesus. His clock is ticking. His time is short, and he knows he's not going to get a do-over. He understood from the moment of his ministry that he was, in fact, headed for this climax in history. The time itself would be measured by himself. Jesus knew he was going to die. So though it was D-Day, and though these disciples, it could be argued, were having their Normandy beach experience, I suppose, the reality really is they weren't landing at the beach. Jesus was going on to the beach by himself. but he takes time to do this one final miracle. This tiny miracle. Frankly, if he had not reattached the ear of Malchus, Malchus would have then gone on and lived his life. I know some people in this church. I've met a man who had an ear missing. You can do that and go through life quite normally and happily. Why that miracle? Why that moment when Jesus could have said, well, you're here to arrest me, and arrest me you will. Tomorrow, yes, you'll crucify me just as you're planning to do. But let me show you something before then. And why didn't he just call forth the angels from heaven and do something so glorious that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess? Why not? Why did he just heal a man's ear? Well, I think you have to understand now not just the timing, but the company. You see, Jesus was surrounded by enemies. Except for Peter, nobody was really there to defend Jesus. Most of them ran, and quickly, Mark goes running off, you heard it read, into the darkness, and he has a linen cloth around him. But as they reach for him to grab him, they get the cloth, but he continues running. Reminds me of a certain scene from It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that? When he is holding on to the towel of his girlfriend and, well, you get the picture. Jesus didn't really have any defenders except Peter. And was he a defender? If he was, why did Jesus stop him short? Well, it goes back to what Jesus had spent the previous 3.5 years doing. Ever since the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had been consistent in what he was teaching. And one of the most significant teachings Jesus gave us was, love your enemies. He repeated it in so many forms. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is without something to drink, give him clean water. If your enemy does something wrong to you, forgive him. 7 times? No, infinitely. 7 times 70, forgive him. If your enemy hits you upon the one cheek, turn to him the other. Jesus had preached it and taught it and taught it and preached it. And this, the last night before the crucifixion, he lived it. He loved his enemies. Peter, put the sword down. Malchus, come here. The Jews were blind to God. Judas had abandoned God. The disciples were only interested in saving their own skin. But Jesus remembered what he had preached and taught. And he lived out love for his enemies. Do you know what I suspect? Can't prove it. But I suspect that a lot of us, maybe most of us in this room, really identify with the Apostle Peter right here. We think, attaboy, Peter. You show them. Way to go. Nobody else pulled out the sword and tried to defend Jesus. I'm so proud of you, Peter. I just wish others had come to his defense too. Because we always measure bravery by how much damage is done. What a frightening moment it was for Peter. And yes, in his own way, I guess he was brave. But Jesus says, no, Peter's way is not our way. Our way is to love our enemies. Well, there you go with all that liberal gibberish. No, there I go with all that Jesus gibberish. He said that. And we may think that because it's hard, it's not for us. It's something Jesus can do, but not us. But I think he said it because it is something that, in fact, we can do. We can actually love our enemies. I heard a great story out of Indiana. A story of a sheep herder 75 years ago. And the problem was, his little farm there was in the midst of a grove of houses. There were a number of neighbors, and what kept happening was, every time some new lambs were born, some of the neighbors' dogs would go out and chase them and eventually kill them. And this happened again and again, and you might think, well, I know what he did. He put up a barbed wire fence to keep those dogs out of it, and maybe he went over and gave a good shout to those neighbors. Maybe he pulled out a shotgun next time he saw one of the neighbor's dogs on his land. No, he didn't do any of that. Instead, as the lambs continued being born to his sheep, every time a couple of them were born, he would go to another house where the children were, who had the dogs, and he would give them two of the lambs. And they just loved the lambs. And they were so pretty and beautiful and cute and cuddly and playful. And they finally figured out, you know, the only way we're going to keep our little lambs safe is to lock up our dogs. And he never lost another sheep. See, there's a lot of ways to win wars, isn't there? That may not satisfy our human instinct for blood, for vengeance, for power, for proving who the biggest person on the block is. But it does seem to satisfy what Jesus was driving at. A thought comes to me. Before Malchus and Judas and the others sent to the garden to arrest Jesus arrived, Jesus had invited Peter and a few other disciples to come over with him and pray. Read the passage. Come and pray with me. Well, they were tired, and I'm sure that they had had a tough day because Jerusalem was turning against this group. They were fearful. They were anxious. And instead of joining Jesus and praying, the scripture says they went over to a different place and fell asleep. Now, the scripture does not say what I'm now wondering aloud, but it occurs to me when this group showed in the garden to arrest Jesus, was Peter suddenly awakened and at his worst began swinging that sword? I don't know. I know when I'm suddenly awakened out of a deep rest, I'm probably not at my best. I'm probably not making the decisions I should have made. Jesus understood that his time was winding down, and yet he took time to do an amazing thing. He didn't just heal an ear. Listen to this. He healed the ear of a perceived enemy. This is the only place in all the scripture where a miraculous act occurs. A miraculous act of healing occurs following an act of violence. Nowhere else in Scripture will you find that happening. Just here. Jesus did not waste his teaching. He loved his enemy enough to heal him. Our holy Jesus, who took time to heal that enemy, also counts the hairs upon our heads. He notices when a sparrow falls from the sky. He notices that fields need lilies planted in them. Our holy God is the one who lights the stars at night. And he is the one who in his closing hours forgave a thief on the cross. And then he looked out into the crowd and he saw your face and mine. And he forgave us too. Never again in the scripture is Malchus mentioned. But my suspicion is that Malchus knew the goings on in Jerusalem. He knew Jesus not only was arrested, that's why he was in the garden in the first place, but that Malchus knew that he was now in a trial, and he knew the result of the trial, that Jesus would be crucified. On that Friday evening, I suspect that when Malchus saw Jesus being crucified, and again, we don't have biblical evidence he was there, but I suspect he would be there to see the man who had healed his ear. On that Friday evening, I think Malchus probably looked at Jesus and wondered, why are we doing this to him? He did no harm to anyone else. Why are we doing this? When Jesus was slain, Malchus probably assumed, well, we have a lot of killing around here. It's just one more, I suppose. But then something happened. Something truly remarkable. A couple of days passed, Sunday's here, and the word began to spread in a tiny movement at first, but then in a larger wave, that this Jesus, who most definitely was dead, is now alive again. Now again, we don't know what Malchus said or did during those days, but if Malchus heard that word, and if it was out there, don't you suspect everybody did? My suspicion is Malchus said to himself, well, of course he can resurrect. You should see what he did with my ear. When my children were little, we played hard and fun and fast, and we'd go for deep walks in the woods and just have the best time. Every now and then, I would pull them up, Rosemary one time, sometime later, Jacob, and I would just pull them so close and hug them so tight, they'd say, it's too tight, Daddy, it's too tight. And I'd back off. But I'd hold their hands and I'd say something to this effect. You know, if God said to me, Joe, you can go out and find any child in the whole wide world to replace your child, and I'll give that child to you, I'd say, no thanks, God. I've got the child I want. I bet almost every parent in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. Wouldn't trade them for 10 billion other children. Isn't that what Jesus was doing throughout his ministry, in his death, and in his resurrection? Wasn't Jesus putting his arms around us and pulling us tight and saying, no matter what, I love you. And I wouldn't trade you for anything. I think it is. I think that's what Jesus said when he looked at that sinner on the cross. I know these people don't think much about you. But you're all I think about. And if we can get inside that for a moment, we can love our enemies. And we can love anyone else God puts in our path. as he pulls us close and says, when I made you, I made just one. Let's pray. You are God, and we are not, and that is good. So be God, and let what it is right in your sight happen in our lives. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.